Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Luke 21, verses 29 through 38. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to hear him in the temple. The word of the Lord. Let's ask the Lord's Spirit to bless this message. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It indeed is that lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. We never tire of singing or saying those words or thinking them because your words are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask, O Lord, that you would instruct us as the day of your return is one day nearer than when our journey first began. Teach us, therefore, then how we ought to live. We ask this in Christ's name, and let us say, amen. Well, over the years, I've noticed one thing. People can get a little weird when it comes to the end of the world. Doomsday predictions do not discriminate. Religious people can get weird. Non-religious people can get weird. And these days, it seems like predictions occur every couple years. But if you study church history, you will not be surprised because it's been going on for several thousand years. Still, people get caught up in the hysteria. And you might judge people caught up in the hysteria until you yourself find swirling around you hysteria. Then you come and say how above it all you are. All right, for example, how many of you still are eating canned food from Y2K? Anybody going to admit to that? No, your great-grandparents are. Grandparents are? Okay, all right. Okay, at least we got a pretty cool movie out of the Mayan scare of 2012. Of course, we will always have people looking for that giant meteor just around the corner as secular doomsdayers continue. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, sadly, controversies about the end of the world can waste a lot of time and spill a lot of needless ink. Sometimes it is an excuse for laziness and foolishness in church. Now, this happened way back in the early days of the apostles. If you know your New Testament letters, you might recollect in the letter of Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica. Some were saying in that church, the day of the Lord had already come, and others were saying it's still yet to come and we're waiting around. So Paul had to say these words, 2 Thessalonians 3:11. We hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Now, I'm going to say something strange to some of you. I guess you just had to grow up in the 70s to know what I'm talking about here. But when I was a young boy in the church, I fell victim to a fanatical teaching about the day of the Lord. I loved my childhood pastor. But our pastor told us the Lord was going to return in 1982. All right, now I know some of you are chuckling at me, but it's true. And so I was in middle school. You know, of course, a middle schooler's always looking for a reason not to do his homework, right? I remember being on the bus on exam day, looking up at the clouds, wondering, is this the day? It'd be quite convenient, you know, if he's going to come the hour before your final exam. Well, I got a little lazy because I really believed that. And so I said, well, why think about my future after 1982 if the Lord's coming back again? And it happened. And before you judge me, a lot of you millennials, when I talk to you about Y2K, and you laugh at us older people, you laugh about Y2K. But if you lived then, you know how scared everybody was, secular and religious. It was just weird. It's honestly unusual that we live through the change of a millennium. You used to have to read about that in church history, about the year 1000, how freaked out the medieval church got about the year 1000, and we live through 2000. All right, so what should you do when you find yourself surrounded by hype? Hype. When it's easy to lose your head. And when you honestly begin to feel that maybe the end is near. Well, the answer is to do exactly as Jesus says in this passage. If you are ever afraid that the end is near, what Jesus says in this passage is this: keep on watching, keep on working, keep on praying. Amen? Okay, that's the end of the sermon. It's actually not, but I could end there. That's the goal of this message. Or as Martin Luther is reputed to have said, even if I knew that tomorrow the world would go to pieces, I would still plant my apple tree today. Now, I want that to sink in. Because when you feel afraid, and you feel hype, and you feel worry, and you're ready to lose your head, stop to watch, keep on working, and praying. All right, so this brings us to our first point, and it's this: watch, work, and pray. Watch, work, and pray. Now, it's not the word stop, drop, and roll. I learned that when I was young, and some of you learned that Wednesday night. Mrs. Igo told me in Catechism Club, you talked a little bit about watch, stop, drop, and roll. And Mrs. Igo knows how to bring that to the message of the gospel, but she was teaching the kids a little safety lesson about the need to be saved, about the need to be saved. But here, Jesus isn't saying stop, drop, and roll. He's saying watch, work, and pray. And we're going to go to almost the last verse, verse 36, and work a little backwards today. Look at verse 36. Jesus said, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Now, the teaching here in verse 36 where Jesus says, always watch, always pray, always keep standing, is sort of an ancient version of this Latin phrase called ora et labora. Now, ora et labora is actually found on my Scottish family crest. I'm not a big heritage guy, but every now and then I find that even my family has a little history. And this is the Ramsay family shield. And that's my mother's mother's name, grandmama's mom, my mamaw. She was a Ramsay. And on their shield was the motto. Do you see it there? Ora et labora. And that means pray and work. Pray and work. And so that is what Jesus is saying, pray and work. Now, what's interesting about praying and work is that they must always go together. Here's a fine saying about praying and working. To pray without working is to mock God. And to work without praying is to tempt God. I hope that makes sense. So whenever you feel that the end is near and you see some signs or indicators that has you alarmed, the words of Jesus are this: Watch, work, and pray. Now, Jesus uses the word watch a lot in the Olivet Discourse. He says in verse 8, watch out. In the parallel passage of Mark 13, 35, he says, keep watch. And then here in verse 36, he says, be always on the watch. Now, what does watch mean? What does watch mean? Well, I want to assure you that it does not mean what the fanatics say it means. It does not mean stare up at the heavens and do nothing except worry. It does not mean that at all. No, when Jesus adds the word watch, or says the word watch, he adds to it work. Watch and pray. Watch, work, and pray. Work, for the night is coming, says the old hymn. You see, in the Bible, the watching man is the working man. My dad was a hard worker, grew up in the coal country of central West Virginia, and then was in GM for 38 years. And when my papaw came up in his retired years to look around at the big factory my dad was managing, and he took my papaw on a tour, and my papaw, hardworking man who grew up in the Depression, looked and said, you know, they're not very work brickle here. That's just an old crazy Igo story. Now you know another one, but work brickle. That was we talk about being work brickle in our home. Not very work brickle. And in the Bible, the watching man is a work brickle man, a working man, a working woman. I don't mean to discriminate. I'm using the term to talk about watching in the Bible means staying alert and doing something. You know the best way to stay alert? Move around and do something. Watch, work, and pray. Now, in the Bible, the opposite of watching, you know what the opposite of watching is? Sleeping. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. It says, let us not sleep as the others do, but let us watch and be sober. So the opposite of being drowsy or sleepy-brained is to be active and watch and alert. And then Ephesians 5:14, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So don't be asleep, be watchful, and get to work. That is what our Lord means when he says watch, watch, and work. So my question to you is, are you watching? And are you working and praying? Laziness is easy to fall into. It's especially dangerous for those who at one time in our lives were very active. And so we've told ourselves again and again, I'm active, while all the time we've stopped being active. But we've repeated it to ourselves so many times that we believe we're active, but we're not active. We just have a memory of one time when we were active. Now you might say, Pastor, where did you get that idea for this sermon? Well, it's very simple. Look who Jesus is speaking to in chapter 21 when he says, watch and work. He is not speaking to the carnal-minded Pharisees. He began talking to them in chapter 20. He is not speaking to the skeptical Sadducees. He spoke to them in chapter 20. He is not speaking to the worldly Herodians. He was speaking to them in chapter 20. To whom is he speaking? He is speaking to the 12 who have just left the temple, and they began the conversation by saying, Lord, look at the beautiful temple. And indeed it is. Herod's temple was beautiful. And he is speaking to disciples, to the 12, who had given up everything for Jesus for 3 years. He is speaking to disciples who had denied themselves and take up their cross by faith to follow him. He is speaking to a very active crowd of people, and he's saying to them, watch and pray, stay active, stay alert. And if you think I'm making too much of a big deal over this insight, then listen to these words that Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not one chapter later, as he speaks to Simon Peter and he says these words, "Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" One chapter earlier, I told you, watch, watch, watch. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? And then he uses the words, watch and pray. You know those words I told you just a day or two ago? Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And so now I turn this to you, dear church, and I say the same thing. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Beware of checking out. Beware of thinking, because I was once watching and praying, I must still be watching and praying. My question today is, are you watching and praying today? It is easy to get lost, as we like to say here at Cedar, in the long middle. And he's warning his disciples, who will be leading the church after his death and resurrection under his kingship, beware falling asleep. Watch and work and pray. All right, so this brings us now to our second point, and we now get to the parable itself. We're going to go back to verse 29. Our second point is this: the kingdom of why should we watch, work, and pray? Firstly, because the kingdom of God is near. So watch, work, and pray. Let's look at verse 29. Jesus told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the leaves. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. All right, so some scholars theorize that Jesus was walking by a fig tree, and that prompted the comment. Sometimes scholars postulate, you know, there was a little dog at Jesus's feet, and so he makes a comment. You never quite know where the idea germinated in the mind of Jesus, but it's likely they were walking between the temple and Mount of Olives, which our text says that was the daily walk. So you'd be walking by trees, and Jesus sees a fig tree and he notices them. Then he looks around at all the other trees and he makes a parable. He says, hey, spring is in the air. Summertime is near. How do I know? Look at the signs. It's really a simple parable. It's a very short parable. And so what Jesus is saying, dear church, connecting it to the whole sermon, the whole teaching, when you see signs of the times, when you see the signs of creation groaning under the weariness of sin, the weariness of the fall, the weariness of this present evil age, when you can hear creation creak, when you can hear through the voice of the millions of sufferers creation groan, and you begin to grow up, kids, one day and realize that there are lots of wars going on around the world, some from places you can't even pronounce, some that even presidential candidates don't even know the town. When there are wars and rumors of wars, when you see cosmic signs, when you see social upheaval, when you hear about persecution in the church, when you hear about families turning on one another because of their faith, when you see these crazy false teachers on television, oh my, they're bothering me again, Ted. I don't watch them. I tried to get the Ohio State football game on yesterday. I'm sorry, I mentioned my team. Oh, I mentioned my team. And I come by this crazy televangelist and I had to stop and watch. You know, it was like watching a train wreck. You know, you just... And when you see this, and when you see these signs, it means that history is moving toward a conclusion, that the end is approaching, that the kingdom of God will one day be here in finality. It's here. It is here in many ways in Christ preaching the gospel through his church, but it will consummate one day. So when you see signs of the groaning of the creation, it is not to make you worry. It is not to make us, let's just not become decrepit and walk around going, this world, what's it coming? Please, let's stop doing that. Jesus says, when you see the signs, watch, work, and pray. That is your calling. Not to become an armchair social critic about how we went wrong back in 1979 when we passed some law and we did something. It is when we are to watch, work, and pray. When you see the signs, let them drive you to prayer and work. Not complaining in the hallways and to your neighbors and friends incessantly. Now, I'll tell you, I remember one day when I was a boy, I was about 14 years old, and I was at summer camp, and we were having evening vespers and a beautiful evening. And kids, you know what I saw? Suddenly, the sun was setting, and it was really bright in our eyes, and it turned a strange blood red. It was really creepy. I got so startled by that sunshine, I turned to the boy next to me and I go, "Are you a Christian?" And he looked at me and he goes, "Yeah, why?" And I said, "I'll tell you later." And I did. Actually, later I said, "I'm sorry, I saw the sun and it just made me wonder if this is the day." And it's when you see a sign that terrifies you. Now, that wasn't the day, capital the day, but it was a day, and it was one day closer to the day. And so you might be wrong or right when you see a sign, and you're like, this could be the day or a day toward the day, but what is your response? Whether it's the day or a day, you plant that apple tree. You pray, you work, you stand brightly for Christ, whether he's coming in 12 hours or 12 years or 1,200. Watch, work, and pray, because the kingdom of God is near. Secondly, watch, work, and pray, because the word of God is true. That's verses 32 and 33. Let me read them. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. There it is. Jesus says, the words of Jesus will not pass away. Do you ever feel that way when your world is spinning around you and you cannot make sense of anything and you try to even speak up and no one's listening, but you just say, you know, the word of Jesus will not pass away. The word of Jesus will not pass away. Generations will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the words of Jesus will never pass away. And so, dear church, when you are feeling anxious about the future, hold on to the words of Jesus, come what may. When people around you are losing their head and saying and doing crazy things, hold on to the word of Jesus. Now, I find it interesting that his statement, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, that should sound familiar to you, if you know your Old Testament. It's almost a paraphrase of Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, the word of our God, stands forever. And so by this statement, Jesus is claiming to be God. His word, he is claiming, is God's word. That means his predictions are true. His promises are true. His gospel is true. His great commandments are true. His great commission is true. His second coming is true. We watch, we work, and pray because the word of God is true. Now, verse 32 has caused some problems with Bible students. It says, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things happen. Now, in one sense, that's true if by all these things, he's referring to the near future things that he said. Right? Sometimes when I'm preaching, I make vague antecedent references. That's my fun English phrase that I remember from my teacher. Vague antecedent reference. When you say this or that, and people mean, well, what are you referring to, the this or the that that you're referring to? Vague antecedent reference. So it could be in the midst of it, he was speaking in context back to what he said earlier. And all of that remarkably did come true. We've talked about that in an earlier sermon. Armies did surround that city. People did flee to the mountains. Many fell by the sword. Many were imprisoned. All the stones utterly undone. Remarkable. All of it came so. But the final judgment part did not come. So what does that mean? Well, some scholars have suggested that the Greek word genea should be translated race, and I do remember learning that in my Greek 101 at Westminster Seminary. It could be a generation, it could be race. In other words, this race shall not pass away. That is, God's Jewish people would not pass away until Judgment Day. And now, you know, 2,000 years later, I think we actually see more how remarkable that statement is than when it was spoken. Can you honestly, you know, think of a people like the Jewish people who have suffered such great persecution and yet remain survivors and thrivers even to this day? It might mean this race will not pass away. Other scholars have suggested that the word generation refers to the kind of people who would not pass away until these things happened. Either this generation of evildoers will be with us until it occurs, or more positively, and you know, Pastor, I like to be positive, or this generation of God's people in Christ will not pass away until that day. There will always be God's remnants thriving, believing, living, dying. Well, it's hard to know exactly what it is. Your pastor's not going to do any better than all the commentaries, so cut me a break if you wanted me to give you the answer. I don't know. But the point, no matter how you translate it, the point remains the same. These things will happen. Jerusalem will fall, which it did. Final judgment will come. The word of God says so. So, watch, work, and pray. All right, now you're going to get my sort of my sympathetic heart towards you. My third point, watch, work, and pray. Thirdly, because the demands of life are hard. My pastor in high school, who I dearly loved, was in his mid-60s when he was preaching to us, and I was 14. And from time to time, he would pause in his sermon and just remind us that he had been around for quite a while and that he knew full well that many within the sound of his voice, of the many, some of them would not be following Christ 5 or 10 or 20 years from that moment. Being 14 and full of life and energy and a know-it-all that I clearly was, I just could not believe he had the gall to suggest such a thing. And then we age, don't we? And then we age and we go, what happened? What happened to that friend in Christ who loved the Lord and loved their neighbor and was more spiritual than me? And they're gone. Well, life is hard. If you haven't learned that yet, you'll have to learn it one day. And Jesus tells us, you must watch, work, and pray because the demands of life are so hard, you're going to get derailed. He says in verse 34, look down at your text, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. And he's saying this to the 12. You guys are going to be hitting the bottle. You guys are going to be abusing substances. Because be careful that you don't. See, dear church, the first word I think I want to draw your attention to that Jesus says will happen to all who follow him. Your hearts will be weighed down. Yes, they will. We all have anxieties in life. We can get so weighed down that the future will spring upon us like a trap. And when life gets hard, Jesus warns in this section of two dangers that you may face when your demands in life get overwhelming. The first is dissipation. Now, what is dissipation? I love the word dissipation. It reminds me of my memory verses when I was like 9 or 10, memorizing from the King James Version, and we'd get these multisyllabic words, and, you know, what's a 9-year-old know, you know, what debauchery or dissipation or all of these means? And, well, I'm going to tell you, kids, what dissipation means. Dissipation is having a hangover. I need to tell you a little bit about hangovers. And my pastor never preached about hangovers from the pulpit for some reason. I don't know why. I think, kids, we're scared to do that because we're afraid you'll go, oh, that's a great idea I never thought of doing. I think I'll go out and do that. So don't do that. But I need to tell you what a hangover is. When you want to go out and have fun on Friday night and you're feeling a little down, the week's been hard, and you just want to laugh, and not think about your problems, and smile with people because you've been a bit lonely and isolated that week. And you go out and you drink or imbibe something, put something into your body while you're hanging out with people to, you know, just feel good. The next morning, if you wake up and you feel miserable, your body hurts. Somebody says, hey, are you awake? And you go, And all day, you can't do anything except sit around in your pajamas, drinking coffee, sometimes people laughing at you. That's a hangover. That's a hangover. And that's when you know that you're trying to medicate your unhappiness. Because I've not met a partier who likes hangovers. And yet they do them again and again. It's because they are so unhappy deep down and so hopeless and just want a break and want some joy that they're willing to waste a lot of time and a very high bar tab to find happiness. Now, before you misunderstand me, in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we do not believe the Bible forbids moderate use of alcohol. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, God gives wine to gladden the heart of man. And if the wedding of Cana tells us anything about wine, it teaches that our Lord Jesus prefers it top shelf. But what the Bible forbids is taking any gift of God, drink, food, sex, beautiful gifts, and worshiping them to give us happiness. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." The verse goes on, "But be filled with the Spirit." So, I need to speak to you. I don't think anybody here, you're my friend. I know so many of you. So few of you are going to walk out and say, hey, I'm planning to go out and get smashed this Friday night because my life is very unhappy and I just don't want to think about the future and my present problems. in Christ Church, it often doesn't work that way. It happens when each night we're really looking forward to that glass of wine a lot. And then it becomes two. And then it becomes multiple bottles a week. And then we just go to the box, keep it on tap, you know, because then it doesn't go bad. And unless you have a bottle, you know, you open the bottle, you do have to drink the whole bottle. It goes bad, so, you know. It happens when we really, really, really look forward to going out to drink with friends. A lot. A whole lot. It happens when we start smoking pot. Hey, it's medicinal. I didn't talk to my doctor, you know, but hey, it's medicinal. I need to de-stress. And then it keeps on happening and keeps on happening and keeps on happening until it leads to dissipation, hangovers, signs of problem drinking. So next year I turned 50. So I was looking at my health insurance recently, went online to do my little pre-50 checklist. Do you know what the first question they ask 50-year-old about to turn men? First question, Blue Cross Blue Shield. Tell us about your drinking. You know what the second question was they asked me? Tell us about your sexual activity. All right, so old guys who are 50, the doctors think we have temptations and problem with booze and promiscuity. First doctor questions. There's others too, younger, and maybe that's for another sermon, but I guess I'm talking to my peers. So on my wife's side of the family, alcohol has been a challenge in some circumstances. We have some alcoholism in our family. So this week my wife and her mom and sister, I just love my family, my wife's family so much. And they found a saying that they sent to me to share with you when they knew I was going to preach about alcohol. And I just mentioned this. It says, alcohol is a very effective dissolving agent. It dissolves families, marriages, friendships, jobs, bank accounts, and neurons, but it never dissolves problems. I guess what I'm saying is that if you have a drinking problem, I'm going to urge you to first talk to your doctor about it. It's sort of scary to tell your pastor or elder. You don't want people gossiping about you. And we're a tight-knit community. So on one hand, that's great. On other hand, you know, news spreads like wildflower or fire. Wildflowers, that too. So talk to your doctor. I love talking to my doctor about things like that, and they're good at it. Amen. Do I get a doctor amen? Okay, yes, all right. And my other doctor amen? We have two in the congregation. Although they don't want to talk usually. I'll speak up for them. Their hospitals don't want them diagnosing us these days. So go to your doctor. But life is hard. And you can fall into substance abuse. And what happens is it prevents us from watching, working, and praying. The other danger Jesus mentions is when life gets hard is distraction. He calls them the anxieties of life. And maybe this is the sin of other generation, of younger people. We get preoccupied with our lives. Jesus in this passage says the anxieties of life fill us up. That's your job, your next promotion, the next house you're going to buy, the upgrade you're going to do, your studies, your master's degree, your doctorate, your earthly affairs. Sometimes we want to find purpose in those, and we get so caught up in them, we quit watching, working, and praying. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6:25. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So dear church, do not be sidetracked by the demands of life, the distractions of life, and the dissipations of life. It happens to many. Final point, We're coming in for a landing, verse 34. The final reason to watch, work, and pray is because the end of time will be unexpected. I'm going to read the verse, and then I'm going to tell you why it's unexpected. The verse is verse 34. Jesus continues, "And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." Why is the day of the Lord a mystery? Why doesn't he tell us? Why didn't, on the Mount of Olives, he said, "I will return summer of 2020, adjusted for the Gregorian calendar," which was 600 years later, by the way. I just don't know how he would have predicted it in a way we would understand. Why doesn't the Lord do that? All right, you students, you know, this Thursday, I'm your teacher, and I tell you, this Thursday, you're going to have a quiz in the class you hate most. What do most students do when they find out they have a quiz on a class they can't stand and want to procrastinate as long as possible? They wait till Wednesday night. So the Lord is a good teacher. He doesn't say your test is going to be summer of 2020 adjusted for the Gregorian Western calendar, the Catholic one, not the Orthodox one. I'm having a little fun just to really debunk this date-setting baloney. Okay, so anyway, what does a good teacher do? He says, "I'm going to give you a quiz, but I'm not telling you when it's coming. So here's what you do. Do your homework every day. Read your assignment every day. And come to class, learned and ready to go." Can you think of a better way for our Lord Jesus to tell us about the future than that one? If you can, see me after church and tell me. I'd like to hear it. And that is why you should watch, work, and pray. It will be an unexpected day. So that's how we close. Watch, work, and pray. The kingdom is near. We see the signs of creation groaning, divinely given by the hand of God. The word of God is true. It will certainly happen as Christ came the first time, as Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, so he will come again. The demands of life are hard. And so you and I will give in to dissipation and distraction. Be alert. And then it will be unexpected, and that is a good thing. It keeps us daily ready, watching, working, praying. So I close with the beautiful words of a hymn written by a fine Presbyterian minister who's gone to be with the Lord, James Boyce. He was writing this hymn back in 1990-ish when the Lord took him home, very early in his life. "We do not know if Christ will come when life is rough or steady. We only know that Jesus said, 'Keep watching and be ready.' So watch with care, in grace abound, get ready soon to greet him, that when you hear the trumpet sound, you'll be prepared to meet him." And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that it warns us and alerts us. Lord, we are tired. We have sinned against you and one another. Its effect dampens our spirit. Sometimes we just want to break. Sometimes we just want to forget. Sometimes we want to not watch. We want to just sleep, stay asleep. We pray, O Lord, that today this alarm bell would ring in our hearts and minds, that we would call out for grace in our lives, that you would come in the power of your Spirit and animate our souls and stimulate our minds and motivate our wills, that we would be bright shining for you as your day approaches. I pray you would bless those who are weary, some who've turned to other distractions or dissipations for joy. We pray today would be a day your grace helps them take a step towards growing and maturing. Help us all, Lord. Thank you for the labors and ministry of Christ in our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.